I want to turn your attention, though, to the scriptures as we prepare our hearts for the real reason that we're here, not to give announcements and not to hand out books, but to worship the one holy triune God of the universe. And as we always do, we turn our attention to the Psalms, and we pray that the writing of the Psalms will condition our hearts and minds towards the task that we have before us for the next hour or so. This is Psalm 102. I'll read verses 12 through 22. As I read, maybe you would just focus your mind and heart on worshiping the Lord together. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion, and he appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. Let's stand and sing.
Amen. Today's reading is coming from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. The psalmist writes and says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand, and I awake, and I am still with you." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, you have been active from the beginning. Lord, you saw each of us and have even written in your book, every one of them, the days that were formed for us. Before our mothers knew that they were pregnant, you, O Lord, you already have been caring for us. You have been loving us. You have already laid out the course of each one of our lives. So, Father, like David, we are overwhelmed with joy. We're overwhelmed at the ability that you can do and that you know all things and the fact that you are with us at all times. So help us, Lord. Help us glory in your reality today. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. I invite you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. And if you don't have that with you or don't have one, I encourage you to grab the black bound Bible in the pew rack in front of you. 1 Corinthians 12 on page 959. You know, we often bring up Psalm 139, that passage that Thomas read earlier, is kind of a passage that gets brought up sometimes around Sanctity of Life Sunday, or it's a passage that we use to battle abortion or fight for the image of God within the unborn. But that verse 14 in that chapter, is true beyond conception. It's true beyond the womb. Your body, your physical body, is a wonder of creation. That God took these parts and knitted them together in a wonderful way. You just stop to consider the way that your senses right now are taking in the world around you, so that you can survive in this world, but also enjoy this world. I mean, what is sight or smell? You can't even describe that to me. But you know that it's necessary and wonderful. your brain right now just firing off millions of synapses every second as it receives input from a wildly complex neurological system telling it what the rest of your body needs, nourishment or movement or healing or cell growth. There's a muscle in your chest that literally will not stop beating, because if it does, you will die. A miracle muscle carrying nutrients and oxygen in your blood to every corner of your body. 206 bones, 640 muscles, over 200 different types of cells. Sometimes when I'm running and I either get tired or bored, or I just want to quit, there's some things that I will rehearse in my mind and tell myself to kind of keep me going. I'll try to psych myself out sometimes. And one of those things that I go back to time and time again is just the miracle of running. That my leg muscles, hundreds of them, are working in unison to make my hips swivel and my knees bend and my foot contract and my toes reach, that I can explode off the balls of my feet and be airborne for a split second. And then God has designed me so well that when my foot hits the ground, those tiny little bones in my feet don't shatter under the 180 pounds of my body weight. My lungs burning for air, isolating oxygen, blood absorbing oxygen, heart pumping it to muscles all around me. It's a miracle. All the little parts with very unique purposes and functions working together, making up my body, your body, and allowing it to do what it does. The word body, soma, in Greek, shows up in the section I'm going to read 19 times. And we shouldn't allow that word, especially in connection with the church, to become cliche, because you've all heard that the church is the body of Christ. Who's never heard that? We've heard that. But I don't want you to forget, as often as you have heard that, all that that metaphor includes. That the church is a body. That means that this church is not this building. It's not a place. It's not an event. It's not this service. It's not a collection of programs. It's people, Christians, living their lives in radical collectivity around the person and work of Jesus, following him together as their Lord, allowing him then to knit them together into a unit that can only be described as a body working together to accomplish the will of God in the world. It's an amazing idea, and this is an amazing passage to describe it. I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, all the way through the end of the chapter. Would you look with me? Paul, actually continuing an argument about spiritual gifts, says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God, has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before your word knowing that this is a wonderful text with so many implications here in our church today. We ask that you would help us to understand it more fully. Just encourage you to pray where you're sitting right now as you listen to me speak. I would ask that you would pray for yourself as a sermon listener. Maybe you would pray in light of your current connection to Christ's church. If you are a member of a Bible-believing church and you are thriving through that, maybe you would just ask God to continue to encourage you there. But if you find yourself today maybe feeling disconnected from Christ's body, almost like a hand without a body or an eye without a body, that you would also ask God to convict you and encourage you towards being a part of that body. And would you pray for me as I preach and teach that I would do so faithfully and accurately? Father, hear the prayers of your people as they offer them up to you. Would you answer those prayers to your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen. So we know the metaphor of the body for the church, and that metaphor is already in your mind. When you read verse 12, you might expect a different ending. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, so it is with Christ. The point here is that this goes beyond metaphor. Like, it's pretty simple for me to just do that whole thing I did in the intro of the sermon and say, hey, you know, the body has many parts and the church is kind of like that. And you go, oh yeah, I kind of see that. That kind of makes sense. That lines up. It works. It works as a metaphor. But Paul is not stopping at metaphor. He's saying it's not just like a body. It is a body. It's not only a body, it is Christ's body. Why does Paul think this way? Well, because Jesus told him at the jump. You remember Paul's start with the church? Good or bad? Bad, very bad, very bad. Paul was Saul. And he was trying to kill and imprison Christians. And he was traveling church to church and rounding them up. And he was on his way to a town called Damascus. And you can read all about this in Acts chapter 9. And the risen Lord Jesus, who has already risen and ascended back to heaven, has not been walking on the earth for quite some time, appears miraculously to Saul. And what does he say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is Saul persecuting Jesus directly? No, Jesus is in heaven. He's ascended. Who is Saul persecuting? The church. How closely does Jesus in that text identify himself with his church? Come on, that's pretty good. So Paul will get explicit in verse 27 of our text today. He says, now you, That's plural in the Greek, by the way. Now, you all, y'all, if Paul's Texan, y'all are the body of Christ. So what do we believe about Christ then? Well, this is the most important thing about us, is what we believe about Christ. Son of God, second person of the Trinity, existing in perfect unity and harmony with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. At the right time in history, God sends the Son. And the Son, John chapter 1 says, put on flesh. So the eternal Son gets a what? A body. And in that body, the eternal Son ministers among us. He's like us. He identifies with us. And as he ministers to us in his flesh, he embodies all these gifts that we talked about last week from the earlier part of chapter 12. Spiritual gifts. He's the one with all knowledge and wisdom. He's the one who can prophesy and heal and do miracles. He can discern evil spirits and speak with the tongues of men and angels. Jesus Christ, in his body, fully God, fully man, accomplishes all the will of the Father with all the gifts of the Spirit. And then he goes to the cross in his body. And he dies in his body. Hebrews 2 says that the bodily death of Jesus was necessary, the shedding of blood necessary for the forgiveness of sin and the delivery from slavery to death. And then 3 days later, Jesus rises in his body. And our gospel message says that if we want to be reconciled to God because we are separated by our sin, if we want to be released from that sinful state and forgiven, we place our faith in the work that Jesus did necessarily in his body. But we also believe that after that, Jesus ascended back into heaven. And while we don't believe that he gave up his incarnational body in heaven, there was now a lack of his physical body on the earth. So what happens? The Spirit comes, empowers people to believe in the gospel, so that Christ's work can continue. So listen, this is beyond symbolic metaphor. Paul is saying here that the redeemed collective is Christ's body on the earth, bringing glory to God and sharing the gospel. This is a big deal. I hope you're hearing me. Christ's actions in the world depend upon him having a body here, and it is us. Continuing in verse 27, Paul says that we are individually members of this body. Each individual member makes up a functioning part of the body. Now, we said a minute ago that Jesus himself contained all those gifts of the Spirit, and we believe Christ's body on the earth still does. We do too. Collectively, nobody, no individual is Jesus. That means nobody has all the gifts like he did. We're not all going to have the same gifts. All those rhetorical questions, look at verse 29. All those rhetorical questions, are all prophets, are all apostles? The English Standard Version leaves out a critical word in the Greek. It's a little word, may, which means that the rhetorical question assumes a negative answer. So Paul is saying, are all apostles? No. Are all teachers? No. Does anybody have all the gifts? No. And yet, Paul's point is, as a church, we do. All different kinds of people, verse 13. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. The point is, doesn't matter who you are or who you were, rich, poor, young, old, PhD, GED, in Christ, all baptized, verse 13, baptized into one body. We are all drinking of the Spirit. In fact, that verb drink could be translated flooded or drenched. Anybody ever heard of anything called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Anybody heard of that? You scared? Raise your hand. I got you. Yeah, you know you're in a Baptist church. You're like, I can't say that I've heard of that. Well, baptism of the Holy Spirit, I mean, you look at this verse here, it seems like there's something there. Somebody's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sadly, though, Pentecostals historically began to assert that this baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was a later occurrence that came after salvation, and it was only for a select few. And then they would say that the proof that somebody had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, had this special baptism, was that they would give proof of that by speaking in tongues. So the spiritual gift of tongues in the Pentecostal tradition was like the mark of a true Spirit-filled believer. Problem. Paul uses a certain word three times very emphatically in verses 12 and 13. What's the word? All. It's the Greek word, panta. You know what it means? All. So for somebody to quote this verse to justify the notion that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience reserved for some but not others, that's not only wrong, that is the opposite of what Paul is trying to say in this entire chapter. This chapter is meant to unify. He's trying to remove tiers and hierarchies that were plaguing the Corinthian church. You remember verse 3? What did he say in verse 3? No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So you confess Christ, you've been baptized, you want to follow Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Period. Done. No further questions. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian is an actuality. It's not an experience. It's not validated by certain gifts. It's real. It's now. So this is a major point of Paul's whole emphasis in this section. The church, one body, unity, expressed in a variety or diversity of gifts. All of the gifts equally valid, equally praiseworthy, equally necessary for Christ to have a real presence in the world. Christ is the head. His body at work down on the earth is us, the church. So it becomes a very sad day when some in the church would decide that what they're doing is more important than what somebody else is doing. And that's what was happening in Corinth, and it still happens today sometimes. Instead, the truly healthy church is this. It's a body. Each part embraces its role, fulfills its role. Everyone is interdependent on everyone else. Everyone else is interdependent upon them. Everyone needs everyone. Everyone is important. Whether you're a preacher or a singer or a cook or a teacher or a planner or a helper or a discerner or whatever, God arranges us like this. God does it. Verse 18, God arranges the members as he chose. Verse 28, God appointed in the church X, Y, and Z. So in his good and gracious and wonderfully sovereign plan, God knew that gospel ministry would progress and proceed when the collective body of Christ all brought their different gifts and roles in such a way that they complement one another. And now, all the ramifications of those truths are contained between verses 14 and verse 26. Let's kind of just take that as a group. The problem in Corinth, and we've been talking about this in all the previous weeks, the problem in Corinth is that there was kind of like this group that saw themselves as superior, and they kind of lorded it over a group they thought was inferior. So group one and group two. And group one is, in this context, group one is the ones that are saying, hey, we're spiritually advanced, we're the enlightened group, we have these special spiritual gifts. And group two, they're kind of resenting that. And Paul wants to address both groups. He's mad at both of them. And he addresses the second group first in verses 15 through 17. These people who are saying, well, maybe I'm just an inferior Christian, so I'm just going to leave. What does Paul say to them? He says, the foot doesn't leave because it's not a hand. The ear doesn't leave because it's not an eye. What if you were to wake up, what if you woke up this morning just rejoicing in your extra hour of sleep and you were missing a hand? Would you know? Like how quickly? Would you go, oh, something's wrong. Something's missing. Like immediately you would, right? What if, though? What if some of the other members of our church were to feel this way and they were to leave? They were not to keep their covenant, not to participate with us. Would you notice that in the same way? What if the body was all eyes, Paul says, verse 17. What if the body was all eyes or all hands? That's a Halloween costume. That's not a church. In fact, verse 19, Paul says, if we were all the same, we couldn't even use the word body. We wouldn't be a body at all. If we were all preachers, would this be working right now? We'd just have a shouting match, and nothing would get done, and we'd leave mad. The very composition of the body requires different parts. And then Paul addresses the more arrogant group in verses 21 through 26. He says to him, he says, no part of the body can say to another part of the body, I don't need you. In fact, love the word in verse 22. He says, all the parts are indispensable. Great honor is due to every part of the body because every part is needed. So here, I want to tell you all the truth, that the recognition that the church gave me last week for 10 years here, listen, so that was so special and is so kind. And I felt very honored. And I'm not saying you did anything wrong. The Bible says to honor your pastors and leaders. But I do not want there to be any confusion. None of that is because I am a superior Christian because God has gifted me in a different way. Or that my gift of preaching is any greater than the things that you do. I don't want you to believe that. Never think that. That's not true. That's not true. Every part of the body is important and necessary. And so it's important in the church. We need all the gifts. We need those gifts we saw last week, don't we? The gifts that edify and build up. Those gifts, verse 7, those gifts that are for the common good. Sadly, though, I've met some people that have the spiritual gift of being grumpy. And I've met people that have the spiritual gift of discouragement and complaining. And listen, those are spiritual gifts. It's just not the Holy Spirit. It's a different spirit, and you're laughing, but it's true. And I'm being dead serious right now. That's a different spirit. That's a spirit that comes into the church that wants to divide the church and hurt the church. Those are spiritual gifts. It's the wrong spirit. I know a few people that have the spiritual gift of noticing problems and nominating others to fix them. And then if those things don't get addressed, then in a typical consumeristic approach, that person just goes shopping for a church somewhere else that will do those things. Highly functioning Christian body. Members work together. All the service of the rest of the people is the job of all the rest of the people. So you walk in, if you're a member here, you walk into this church and you see a need, you have two choices, really. You can complain and nominate someone else to fix that, or you can say, how can I help fix that? And we need all of us to be doing that kind of work. I really do love verse 21. Nobody can say, I don't need you. What does that imply? That we do need everyone else. We started a membership class today. Why do we do meaningful membership? This text is a great reason why we do that. The members, Paul uses the word member over and over again. The members of the body need the other members of the body. And so while we say that everyone in town or out of town is welcome to come to our church, they're welcome to worship with us, they're welcome to listen to the sermon and learn, but we would also say we just cannot know for sure who we're connected to until we fully commit to one another. We need to commit to saying the Bible says I need to be part of a body. And I'm a hand, or I'm an ear, or I'm an eye, or I'm a prayer, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a singer, or I'm a cook, and I'm joining this particular body. Verse 25 says that we are to care for one another. So we need to know who that is. Verse 26 says that we're to suffer together. Well, who am I to suffer with? They want to rejoice together. Who am I going to rejoice with? So our membership class clears up who that body is. Which, by the way, I want to just, verse 26, so good. This is the reason that we need this. Think of the worth that is bestowed in this kind of economy, a verse 26 economy. You walk here in just a few minutes, you're going to walk out of here. And you're going to walk into a world where your worth is going to be based on how pretty you are, how cool you are, how smart you are, how much money you have. Not in here. In here, everyone has the Spirit. Everyone matters. Everyone has worth. When we truly believe that, You can start suffering with someone else without faking it. Rejoice with someone else without faking it. Don't you? You gotta hate doing that faux smile when something good happens to somebody you don't like. You know, that has to get old to you, doesn't it? Oh, congratulations, I'm so happy for you. No, we're all in it together. Something good happens to another member is truly something good happening to you. And something painful happening to another member truly hurts you. When my 4-year-old daughter falls off of yet another thing that she was not supposed to climb on, and she starts screaming because she hurt her elbow, a lot of times in those fits of pain, she doesn't scream, "My elbow is hurt." She just says, "I'm hurt." When Noah nailed that kick to beat Farwell a few weeks ago, I went and talked to him. I didn't say, "Man, Noah, your leg did such a great job." We have a holistic view of our bodies, don't we? Your physical body, do you kind of see it? Stub your toe this afternoon and tell me if you see it as like a whole thing. You know, your whole body's going to react. Your feet will start moving. You'll do the pain dance. You'll bend over. Your eyes will start crying. You're going to try not to wet your pants. Your mouth is going to remember words that you learned on the golf course. Your body's a whole. It's the whole thing. I know a guy here in our church, he had knee surgery a while back, but he was compensating for his hurt knee, standing different, walking different, sleeping different. Now his back is in a lot of pain. The point I'm making here is a huge ramifications in our physical body. One part affects the whole, and the whole affects every part. So when we think about membership here, we want to see it that way. That if you join here, then we're really going to be connected in such a way that we're going to experience joy and pain together. And then if somebody joins here and then just disappears on us, that should hurt us. So whatever you're doing, we're saying Christ has knit us together, members of his body. So we don't have categories in the church for, oh, that's just your problem. Oh, that just stinks for you. We should all feel those things. Because if the church is Christ's body, then to sin against the church is to sin against Christ himself. So we start to exhibit empathy and compassion and caring for one another. So just think about it. It is a privilege to be part of the body of Christ, to hurt with and weep with and pray for and celebrate and rejoice with other members. That's, again, this can even be felt more closely in small groups. So I want to just say this. Yes, non-members, there really is a great reason to join the church. And members of our church who are not in a community, there really is great reason to do that. When people in my small group are stressed out or worried or concerned, I feel that. And when people in my group are celebrating something, a promotion at work or something their kids did, hey, I'm in to celebrate with you, baby. There is not enough good in this world. I have days where I just need to celebrate something, and there's nothing happening in my life to celebrate, but if one of my brothers or sisters is celebrating, shoot, I'll celebrate with you. Doesn't that sound good? And yet, we find that so many people are attracted to this picture of harmonious community, but they don't want it if it's at the expense of their independence. I want community, but I also want my autonomy. And that's ultimately what's at stake here. Christians simply have to cease thinking in individualistic terms. Some of those things have just kind of hijacked, infiltrated the church. How many of you, you know, have been told your whole life, you know, to just think about and work on your personal relationship with God? That's like a phrase, personal relationship with God. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Well, the Bible says we don't even care because that's not even in here, personal relationship with God. We think in too much in individualistic terms. We think in the terms instead of the soma, the body, us, not me. But if we would embrace the biblical vision, I promise you, we create a community like the world has never seen. Just blow their mind. And that's what Paul's after here. Something, he says, there's something that the church can exhibit that is so radically anti everything else in the world that it will just become so attractive to them. He says, and what that is, it goes well beyond even the trappings of these spiritual gifts. I said, that's what he's after in this whole section. We said last week, chapter 12 through 14 is an argument about spiritual gifts in the church. Paul is trying to help the Corinthians. I want to ask you a question real quick. This is just in counting. This is a math question, this simple math question. Is 13 included in 12 through 14? It's hard. Just think about it a second. As you think about the span of 12 to 14, is 13 in there? Okay, yeah, it is. I'm asking you this because here's what happens. Most churches, most teachers, most preachers, and most Christians, they say, well, we need to think about spiritual gifts. Where do we turn? We turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And then somebody says, oh, we're having a wedding and we're having a marriage ceremony. Where do we need to turn? 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. You know, it's lovey-dovey, chapter 13. 13 is the most important part of the whole argument about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is not about marriage. If you had it preached in your wedding, I'm sorry. You know, a lot of people do, and that's okay. The Lord will forgive you. But it's not about marriage. It's about spiritual gifts. He's talking about spiritual gifts this whole way through. How do I know that? Well, one, I know it's the most important part of the argument because the argument builds up to it and descends from it. So it's the pinnacle of the argument, chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 13. The other way I know that chapter 13, the love chapter, is the most important part is because Paul says so. I really wish that the end of verse 31 was in chapter 13 instead of chapter 12. I think it would help us out so much more. Paul is saying to us, as we think about being the body, as we think about spiritual gifts, as we think about unity, he says these gifts are great. They're wonderful. They're from the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit if you're a Christian. You have the grace gifts, and those gifts are for the body, and they're for the common good. But, he says to the Corinthians, this is all causing a lot of confusion, and it's causing misunderstandings, and it's causing division. So, chapter 12, verse 31, he says what? I will show you a still more excellent way. So what is more excellent than tongues and miracles and prophecy and preaching and wisdom and knowledge and discernment? What's more excellent? Love. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. We're not going to take that away from it. But it's not about a couple loving each other in marriage. It's about the body of Christ loving one another as the most excellent spiritual gift. The most excellent showcase of true spirituality to the world. The spiritual body of Christ, the church, loves one another. That is the greatest grace gift. Talk about it next week. Let's pray. Father, teach us again what it means to be a part of the body, what it means to belong and to work and to serve and to be connected. Father, show us how more ministry and more evangelism and more missions gets done if we're not Christians on an island, but Christians as a body. Lord, I pray by your Spirit you would encourage your children, your sons and daughters, to be a part of this vision that you have. A vision of a unified body where all the parts matter, doing your work in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And as we come to the time of the Lord's Supper, we do think about this. We believe that this is a tangible gift of the Lord's grace to those who are a part of his soma, a part of his body, the church in the world. This is for those who have been baptized and follow Jesus. And the mark of following Jesus is being a part of his body. We do encourage you, though, if you have been baptized, if your faith is in Jesus and you are a member of a Bible-believing church, whether that's here or another church like this, we encourage you to take this Lord's Supper with us. If you're not, though, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you have not been baptized, if you're not following the Lord in the church, we would ask that you would consider why. And maybe even think about talking to someone about those things. But for the rest of us, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I will give you a few moments in light of the things that we've heard from God's Word and all the other ways that the Spirit might convict. Would you reflect on your own life? Your needs and your concerns, your sins and your sorrows. Would you confess to the Lord and pray for his help for just a few moments before we partake together? On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, after supper, taking the cup, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Myself and the elders will be standing in the back. We would love to pray with you. Should you have any prayer need on your heart, any sorrow, any concern, we would love to lift that up with you. Or for any other reasons you might want to be praying, we would love to pray. Otherwise, would you respond by standing and singing?